Psalm 130 in your Bibles. Psalm 130. In your Bibles, I'm going to read this psalm over 8 verses there. Psalm 130. Twice in the psalm we see the thought of hope. Psalm 130, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait in his word, do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Let's pray together. Lord, we do love you and thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the hope we have in your word and the hope we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the hope we have in eternity. Lord, I pray that it be evident in our lives, be demonstrated even as if we just heard sung in our love for you, not just service, but a love that encompasses our lives. Lord, we pray as we look at your word this morning that it would be something that would touch our hearts and our lives, would challenge us and instruct us, and Lord, that you'd be pleased. We'll give you the praise for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, Psalm 130, is titled A Song of Degrees. Song of Degrees. And that can look at two different ways, that title. And if you look, go back to Psalm chapter 120 and going on through Psalm 134, they are all songs of degrees. Some of David, we see Psalm 131 is of David, Psalm 133 is of David, and others are simply titled A Song of Degrees. 127 is for Solomon and others, but A Song of Degrees. And the songs of degrees were songs that were sung in one of two different places. Some were songs that were sung as they made their annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem, as they traveled, and traveling is an interesting thing. If you're traveling and there's nothing to distract you, it seems to be a long, long drive. I've driven across the island a number of times. When I get to Grand Falls, Windsor, and I start to head out towards Deer Lake, I say, oh, there's nothing to distract me for 200 kilometers. That's the longest part of the highway all across the island. It's all the same. Now, I like to drive, I like to watch things, and I try to find something to distract me every once in a while. But traveling, as the children of Israel did, most of them traveled on foot. Some of them in the northern part of the country would travel 3 and 4 days, traveling maybe 20 miles a day on foot to get to where they were going, to Jerusalem. Some even longer than that. But they would travel not just, as we think about it, not just a family, and then way down the road you might see another family down there and way behind, but they traveled in groups. It was safer that way. And they had fellowship that way. And as they traveled, they sang together. And many of these songs from Psalm 120 through Psalm 134 was kind of a songbook that they would sing these as they went. If we look through these, we see all different topics in these songs. Someone said as well, these were songs that degrees are can also be translated steps as they came to the temple. And some would, as they came to the temple and they get to the first step, they would sing through one of these choruses. And they'd take another step and they'd sing through one of the choruses. But they were connected with their travel to Jerusalem. They were connected with their service in the temple. This is a psalm of repentance. Repentance is turning. turning from sin and self to God and righteousness. You know, repentance is a universal need. Universal. We are by nature controlled by self, and a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. I've had some say, well, you know, Pastor, why do I have to get saved? I haven't done a lot of bad things. That may be true. But the very basic problem is, understand what I'm saying by this now. You're a bad person. You're a sinner. You're a sinner because you were born a sinner. You're a sinner because you received the sin nature from your father, tracing all the way back to Adam. And you are by nature a sinner. By nature, you need to be saved. If you were born, think about this, if you were born and you lived your whole life and never did anything wrong, you still would need to be saved. Why? Because you're a sinner by birth. You were born a sinner. Now, that's not going to happen to any of us. Because we all know that, I mean, we look over this back week, and this last week, and we said, well, you know what? It's obvious I was a sinner this last week. And if you think you haven't sinned, then maybe you ought to go read Romans 6, 7, 8, see what Paul said about himself. A sinner, psalm of repentance. In this psalm, we look and we see four different pictures that the psalmist creates and kind of gives us a little snapshot and then moves on to four different things. You know, it said a picture is worth a thousand words. I don't know how many times now that if there's something you need to order to a replacement part for something, they'll say, take a picture of what you need to be and send it to me. Because they look at the picture, and those that work with it all the time can very easily identify the item, the part that you need by looking at the picture. You could describe it all day long. But in describing it, we're going through some filters that you're seeing it and you're translating into your mind what you think you see, and you're telling them what you think you see, and then they're listening to what they think you're saying, and they're translating their mind to what they think you're saying and what they think you're seeing when you're saying that, and you end up with something entirely different. You know, you might be seeing a cow and they send you a camel. Pictures. And so the psalmist gives us four different scenes, four different pictures here in this psalm. The first one is a picture of the sea. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The sea. He's out of the depths. When I read this, my mind immediately went back to Jonah. We know that Jonah was a prophet of God. He's a man of God. But he didn't want to do what God told him to do. Didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he went down and took a ship from Tarshish and went out on the Mediterranean Sea, and there were all kinds of problems. And in the end, Jonah said, this is all my fault. Throw me overboard. They tried not to, and they ended up throwing him overboard. And Jonah said, in Jonah chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about. All thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. O Lord, my God. The plea. The psalmist says, I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm drowning. He says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. Lord, hear my voice. The plea of a drowning man. Lord, hear my voice. Let my ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Peter, we know in the New Testament that they'd fed the 5,000, and the Lord sent the apostles across to go across the Mediterranean. A short trip should only taken a couple hours, and they were all night at it. In the middle of the night, Jesus came in the middle of the storm, walking to them on the waters, and Peter saw them, and they were afraid. And Lord, Peter said, "Look, if it's really you, let me come to you on the waters." And the Lord said, "Come ahead." And so Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on the waters. And it says when he saw that the winds and the waves were boisterous, he saw the circumstances round about him. He took his eyes off the Savior and looked at the circumstances instead. And he began to sink. Now we're often very critical of Peter. You know, I find anybody that does anything for the Lord is open to criticism. Because you can take their actions and you can ascribe false motives to their actions very easily. And this is why he criticized Peter for, getting out of the boat. And, what's Peter? Peter saw the wind. He just took his eyes off the Lord. And, if he hadn't taken his eyes off the Lord, he'd have been fine. But he took his eyes off the Lord. And you know what? How many other guys were in that boat? 11. They didn't get out of the boat. I don't know if they had the courage to criticize Peter or not. That's what we'd be tempted to do, wouldn't it? What's the matter, Peter? Not enough faith to walk on water? Now, in our carnality, we'd say, "Well, I don't see your sandals being wet." But Peter did get out, and he began to focus on the circumstances. We do that sometimes, don't we? We focus on the circumstances around us instead of understanding there's a Savior that is in control of the circumstances. Another time they were out on the water and Christ was asleep in the back of the ship. And over in the book of Mark, and it says that they woke Jesus up and he says, "Why are you so fearful? Look at the waters." And Christ said three words, "Peace, be still." And there was a calm. And it says they feared exceedingly. That's always astounded me, that second. First they were afraid of the storm, but when they knew the God who could still the storm with his voice, they feared God more than they feared the storm. And folks, as we live in this life, understand there are going to be storms in this life. There are going to be trials, there are going to be troubles, there are going to be waves, there's going to be wind, and it's going to be boisterous. And it's going to feel sometimes like it overwhelms us. But if we fear our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ more than we fear the storms of life, He will see us through each one day by day. Peter, what did he do out there? Peter said three words again. "Lord, save me." He didn't say them that calmly, I am sure. I am sure with the winds and the waves, and I don't know how far away he was from the Lord at the time. And it says immediately the Lord was there. And of course, the Lord could transport himself over feet or hundreds of feet if he wanted to in an instant. But he said, "Lord, save me." I'm sure he cried out. I'm sure that those in the boat heard him say, "Lord, save me." Jesus Christ, of course, heard him say, "Lord, save me." And immediately, Christ was there. Notice the thought here. "Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Lord, hear. Hear my voice. Now I'm sure the psalmist, as he was writing, understand that God hears everything. God hears our words. God hears our thoughts. God hears our imaginations. God hears everything. But here he's being specific. He's saying, Lord, I'm in a desperate situation. I need you not just to hear, but I need you to take action. Sometimes we hear about something going on. We say, oh, it's too bad. We hear about the missionary family in Siberia, lost everything. We say, oh, it's too bad. It's too bad. But is that really hearing? He says, be attentive to the voice of my supplications. In other words, be attentive to my needs. You know, we hear about these young family in Siberia. The very least we can do is to pray for them. Sometimes the least is the most. You understand that? That we say that the very least we can do is pray. But praying, you think about this. When you pray for someone, what are you doing? You're bringing their needs before Christ. But beside that, you're giving of your time, your attention, your focus to bring their needs before the Lord. At that time, if we pray like we should, at that time we set aside our own needs, our own wants, our own desires, we set aside the own problems that we face that day, we try to put ourselves in the place of those individuals, and we plead their case before the Lord. We're their advocate. It's really an amazing thing that we do. Peter said, Lord, save me. I need you to hear me. I'm drowning. I am going to die in the next moments if you don't do something. That's the way the psalmist felt. I'm drowning. My sin has overwhelmed, my sin has overtaken me. And Lord, unless you intervene in my life, I'm drowning. So we see the scene at sea, and then the second picture we look at is the courtroom. Look at verses 3 and 4. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand, shall stand. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. The courtroom. We leave the sea now and go to a courtroom. There's a judge. We're standing before the judge. And he makes a statement, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What's he saying? To mark is to write down. Did you ever have to keep track of how many things were happening? You marked them down. You went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's the thought here. Keep track of our iniquities. Iniquities are crookedness. It's interesting, two words, sin and iniquities. We use them kind of interchangeably, but they're two different things. Sin is missing the mark, falling short. We all fall short. Iniquities is crookedness, purposely going off the path. And he says, Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If we're saved, if we've trusted Jesus Christ our Savior, our sins are blotted out. There's a song, my sins are blotted out, I know. They're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. My sins are blotted out, I know. If you're not saved, the Bible tells us there's a record book in heaven. In that record book is a record of your sins and iniquities. Your crookedness, your falling short. It's a record. God is keeping it. It's a perfect record. It isn't things that we can justify, but it's a perfect record of our sin. It'll be there in the final judgment. The day that when everything comes to an end, the great white throne judgment, The books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. In the first thought, the books that were opened is a book of the record of our life, if we're not saved. Now, if we're saved, all that's been blotted out by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Understand that. But the books are opened. And judge according to things written in the books. It seems to imply in that passage of Scripture there are degrees of punishment for all eternity. There's no place in the lake of fire that will be, if you will, tolerable for all eternity. But it seems to infer there in the book of Revelation that people are judged, that there are degrees or depths of the lake of fire that people will go to depending on their sin. Here in the courtroom, he says, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Understand that we need to say that as well. Lord, we're standing in a courtroom. We're standing before the judge. If you keep track of my iniquities, I have no standing before you. Because I'm a sinner. You said before, a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. I have no standing. Verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. There is forgiveness. He said, Lord, I come and I stand before you. I have no merit to stand before you in my own. I have nothing to justify what I've done. I have nothing that can, in my own self, make myself acceptable to you. But through Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness. Why? That thou mayest be feared. You know, today, if someone goes to court guilty of a crime, they would be wise to stand in fear of that judge. Because that judge holds their future in decisions he will make. But how much more individuals who have never trusted Christ as their Savior will stand at the judgment bar of all eternity. And fear God. But we have to understand as well that fear does not necessarily mean quaking in our boots. The Bible expositor Vine says fear is a reverential fright causing a lifestyle change. We should fear God. We should fear God because our sins are forgiven. We should fear God because He has taken us off the road to hell and set us on the road to heaven, given us a new life. That should make a difference. That should give us a lifestyle change. Because we fear God, we should live differently. The courtroom. Psalm 1 is a familiar psalm. It talks about the blessed man in verses 1 through 3. But verse 4, 5, and 6 say, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Romans chapter 11, 14, verse 11 says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Forgiveness and fear. God says in the courtroom, every knee will bow. Every individual who has ever lived on this earth will acknowledge, will bow before God and acknowledge he is entirely right in everything he's done. He is justified. Even those that are cast out in the final judgment, at the great white throne judgment, into the lake of fire for all eternity, will not bow before God and say, God, you're doing exactly what you should be doing right now. Because I am a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. And through my life, I did nothing about it. See, God made salvation available to all men. We know that the simple, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. We see Jesus Christ paid the sin for all men for all time on the cross. Salvation is available to every individual. It's a choice to choose not to trust Christ. It's a choice to say, I'm going to continue on in my own sin, in my own ways. The courtroom. You know, we either come before God on the basis of his forgiveness or we stand condemned. Those are the two choices. There's nothing in between. The courtroom. We go from the courtroom out to the city walls, and we see our fourth, third picture at the city walls. We don't understand today what it's like to live in a city with walls. Verse 5 and 6, he says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and I hope, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. The scene is the city walls. Most of the larger population areas were surrounded by walls in those days to protect. Because they didn't know who would try to get into the city at night, what they would try to do. We see some instances of that throughout Scripture. They would put watchmen on the walls, and the watchman's responsibility was to stand on that wall, to make a trip, maybe along a section, maybe a quarter of the wall. He'd walk back and forth, and he'd walk all night long watching for threats. I don't know if you've ever been up all night long. Usually about the only time I've done that is when I've been driving. Sometimes I don't fall asleep when I drive. I've never had any trouble with that. But I remember one time I was in northern Michigan with a college group. And I had a service there in a church in a town called Manistee, Michigan. And I had to, the next day, by 2 o'clock, to be in Tennessee, in Knoxville. No, it wasn't Knoxville. North Carolina, was it? Be in North Carolina. Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That was about 14 hours of driving. And I got out my map, and it was before I had Google, and you know, could do that. And so I got out my map and I measured my route the whole way. And I measured that if I'm going to be there at the time I need to be here by 2 o'clock and here by 4 o'clock in the morning, here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I had it all measured out. I could make it. And so we left after the service. We had some pizza or something at the church after the service that night. And we got in the van and I started to drive and it got dark. And by the time I got to the Mackinac Bridge, crossing the Straits of Mackinac, the bridge was all lit up and it was dark. And then heading south, it was just dark all through Michigan. I drove through Michigan in the dark and I got down to Indiana before the sun started to come up. Well, I was glad the sun came up. I was looking for the rising of the sun. Because that meant the night was over. That meant driving, I didn't have to drive at night anymore. That meant that in Michigan, the problem is not moose, but it's deer. They're small, but they still can cause a lot of damage, and they hop right out in front of the cars. They don't have much sense. You could see them then. In the morning, the daylight, they weren't moving as much as they did at night. I watched for the morning. And so the picture here is the city walls. And he says, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the night. And he repeats that. One of the great geniuses of the Psalms is repetition. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. He says, I want you to understand that. If you've ever been on the city walls and stood and watched at 3 o'clock in the morning and 4 o'clock in the morning, there's not a glimmer of light in the eastern sky. My daughter Sharon was with her friend, and they were at a conference, a bunch of preachers at the conference. They decided they were going to get up early in the morning and watch the sun come up. It was by a lake. And so they got up in the morning and they sat by the lake and they watched and they watched and they watched, and the sky was clear. And they watched and it started to get light, but they couldn't see the sun. And they watched some more and it got lighter and lighter, and they couldn't see the sun. They were looking west. Teenage girls, you know. Looking to the east, waiting for the sun. Maybe we ought to look to the east and wait for the sun, you think? It says, the Lord will come as the sun in the morning. The city walls, waiting on the Lord. Psalm Isaiah 40, 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous, more to be desired of they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. Hoping in God's word. This psalm, if you look, says God's word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous altogether. You know, God's word is more sure than the sun that rises every morning. Our last picture we have is the slave market, verse 7 and 8. Slave market. Verse 7 says, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. We get the slave market from the thought of redemption. Being bought. Being bought. We're not familiar with slave markets today. I'm glad we're not. Slavery still is a big problem in a lot of parts of the world. The nearest thing I can associate with is a livestock sale, an auction. Used to, when I was a kid, we used from time to time to go to sales. My younger brother goes to auction to sell off some of his animals from time to time, and he's interesting. You have to understand my young son. Someday I'm going to talk him into coming here. You'll think I turned out pretty good. But he goes, he's the gruffest looking fellow you want to see, but he's got the softest heart. He went to the auction to sell his so much of lambs that he got, and there was a donkey there. And the donkey was old, and nobody would bid on the donkey. The only guy that bid on the donkey was the guy from the dog food company. And he wasn't going to have that, so he bought the donkey. He bought the donkey home. About 6 months later, he buried the donkey. He was down there a year or two later. There was an old horse there. Nobody wanted to bid on the horse, except the dog food guy. So Steve bought the horse. Bought the horse home. Never rode the horse. Never did anything. And about 6 months later, he buried the horse. See, the thing is, he bought them back. He paid a price. He did not have to pay. He had no obligation to buy those animals. But out of the goodness of his heart, because he cared about their last days, he bought them and fed them and cared for them. A slave market. I can't imagine a market where people are put up for sale. I'm sure you've heard of the thought, the slave market of sin. We know sin has a price. The wages of sin is death. But at the slave market, there is mercy and plenteous redemption. Think of Israel, redeemed from bondage in Egypt. They were set free from bondage. Their oppressor was destroyed. They were given a new identity as the people of God. They had the prospect of a land of inheritance. They had a free will. The Bible says when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, again, we are set free. Free from the bondage of sin. See, before an individual is saved, they have no choice but to sin. The Bible says even the plowing of the wicked is sin, a simple task. The oppressor, sin has no more control over us. The only time sin or the devil can do anything is when we choose to let them. We're given a new identity. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of God because of salvation. I have an inheritance. The Bible says, just like Israel had an inheritance of a land that was prepared for them, even so I have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for me. I cannot lose I can lose rewards by not serving God, but my inheritance is sure and certain for all eternity. And just like the children of Israel had a free will, we have a free will. We can choose to serve God, and we can choose to serve ourselves. Here the psalmist says, let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. I like that word, plenteous. There's enough to go around to everybody. There's plenteous. I like when we come to meals here. There's always plenteous food. Especially I like plenteous desserts. I'm a little disappointed when the lemon pie runs out. But there's plenteous desserts. Plenty, enough for everybody. Plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from, notice that next word, all his iniquities. Everything. Again, our sins are blotted out. They're buried in the depths of the sea. They're behind his back, as far away as the east from the west, and remember them no more. Blotted out all his iniquities. Pictures. Four different pictures of where we are in life at times. Where do you picture yourself today? Couple thoughts. You know, God is listening and attentive in our most desperate moments. We can sometime in our anger and our desperation cry out and say, God, where are you? But we know in our heart he's always there. He's always listening, whether it be a whisper or a cry, like on the Sea of Galilee from Peter. The second thing we understand is without the work of Christ, we have no standing for eternity. Without the work of Christ, we stand before the judge of all time with no standing. Our sins are marked and they're not blotted out because we haven't trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The third thing we understand is the Word, God's Word, is more sure than the rising sun. Sometimes here in Newfoundland, the sun rises and sets, and you never get to see the shiny gold thing in the sky. But we know it's there. We can feel its effects. Even if you don't see the sun, it's still there. And even if we're in a circumstance and we cannot see through our natural eyes, the Son of God and His working, God is still there and working just like the sun is always still in the sky. If you're saved, the Bible says you're redeemed. You're bought back. You're given the freedom and the privileges as a son of God. But along with freedom and privileges, of course, comes responsibility. So let me ask you, in those desperate moments in life, are you crying out to God like the psalmist did? He's listening. He's waiting, just like he waited for Peter to cry out, "Lord, save me." He's waiting for you. Cry out to Him. Don't spend our time grumbling, complaining to everybody else, and complaining about a situation. Bring it to the Lord. He's the one that can do something about it. Praise the Lord that because of Christ, we have standing for eternity. Do we sometimes doubt the goodness of God? We look at a circumstance and see things and say, "God, how did you let this happen? Why did you let this? This isn't good for me. This isn't good to me." See, God is always good, isn't He? Do we praise God for His freedom and privileges that He's given us? Let's pray together.